hopefully that's working now. It's good to be here with you this morning and to spend time in prayer together, considering the things God's blessed us with, to spend time in song to edify one another and to praise our God and Father and remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at a portion of God's Word. And I'm going to call it Mark chapter 5 over and over and over again, because whoever broke the chapters down did a terrible job, and the last seven verses of chapter 4, which were read this morning in the scripture reading, really should have been in chapter 5, and hopefully we'll see why by the end of the lesson today. But this will be really just a sermon on Mark chapter 5, and there are four specific accounts or activities that happen in the lesson this morning. I will call them stories at some point. It's not intentional. They are not stories. They are historical truth. And so I hate to call them that, but it just seems like it's because we read it out of a book. Sometimes we just call them stories. But in reality, these are four accounts of things that happened in the life of Christ. As he's going about preaching and teaching to those that are around that the kingdom of God is at hand, that there, the opportunity is now to repent of your sins, to believe in the good news that the kingdom is here, maybe even embedded with that, within that, that wasn't understood at this point in time, that I'm the king and I am here and the kingdom is established, is being established right now. But as he is going through this time to proclaim the good news of the kingdom coming, there are certain events that happen in a day-to-day basis that show people who he is and show people why it really is good news that the kingdom is here. And it's not just like some other kingdom, and it's not established like any other kingdom, and it doesn't have the boundaries of any other kingdom, and it doesn't have a king like any other kingdom. And those are the things that are, I think, essential for us understanding why we want to be a part of this kingdom. Why, when Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says the beginning of the gospel, which is good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have so much information in that one sentence right there that should give us great joy, but we don't understand why we have great joy until we get through the entire account of any one of the gospels. And so what we're going to look at in chapter 5 here this morning will hopefully give us a better understanding of that joy that we have because of good news that the king has come. So we have four stories here. There you go, stories. Four accounts here that happen, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 35. And that was already read, but if we want to remember, we're going to set the stage of each one of these accounts before we complete each one of them. So if we're to begin and we're to look at kind of the situation that's happening right now, the disciples with Christ are going across the sea. They're going across the Sea of Galilee. And as apparently tends to happen on the Sea of Galilee because of the shape and the formation of it and the winds, how they tend to pass over the sea, a storm comes up, seemingly kind of out of nowhere. And it is a pretty bad storm. It's so bad. And if you want to, we'll be in Mark chapter 5 pretty much the whole time. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be referencing a lot of verses individually out of chapter 4 and chapter 5. But it says that when they're there and they're on the sea, that this fierce gale of wind comes up in verse 37 of chapter 4, and the waves are breaking over the boat so much that the boat is filling up with water. I would imagine this isn't one of the large boats that we think about today when we talk about going all the way across the sea or even on a ferry or anything like that. These would be much smaller boats, probably made of more crude materials, but those that were used to being on the sea. And the boat is filling up, and they're straining at the oars, and they're trying with all their might to deal with the situation. And Jesus is asleep on a pillow. Mark tells you that he seems like he was pretty comfortable, not disturbed by what's going on around him. And the disciples come to him and they make this statement, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? There's nothing that we can do. We have been straining. We have been trying. We are in a situation that we have no authority over. We're in a situation that we are powerless. And we want you to wake up and we want you to help because we're not doing any good if it's just the 12 of them. With just the 12 of us, we're not doing enough. We need you. Wake up. Do you not see what's going on around us? And so they're concerned by this. Now, I want to just paint even maybe a little bit more specific of a picture. We know at least four of these men grew up living on the sea. They were part of a fishing business. So it wasn't just, well, they were unseasoned and they didn't know how to deal with the sea, and so they didn't quite know what to do in the situation. This is a situation in which the storm has overcome them and there is no other option. There is no power within themselves to solve the situation. So they are surrounded by this storm in a position of helplessness. Well, then we get into chapter 5 and you have, they get to the other side and they come into, verse 1 says, the country of the Gerasenes. And when he gets out of the boat, in verse 2, immediately a man runs from the tombs with an unclean spirit. And then we get an indication of what it's like for this man who has an unclean spirit. First of all, he is a terror to everybody that's around him. And he lives among the tombs. And you would imagine that anybody that lived close by could hear him screaming day and night. And it did not stop continually. And it's almost as if because he was possessed with this demon and it was such a struggle that he would just cut himself. Maybe he's trying to figure out how to get this out. Or maybe the demon is just giving this destruction of the flesh. But do you see that not only this man seems to be in a position where he has no authority to solve the problem that's going on around him. And it's not really going on around him. It's going on inside of him. And he's struggling as he cuts himself. And the people around him are struggling with him. It says there in verse 4, in verse 3, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Verse 4, because they had often bound him with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. So you have a story, an account, where you have these people that are in the midst of a storm with really no solution to the problem, and they say, Jesus, you got to wake up. Don't you see? We're dying here. And we know how to sail, but we're dying. And we're straining at the oars, but we're dying. We don't know how to deal with this. And you have a man that comes before Jesus with a demon possession, and he has this storm that's inside of him, this destruction that's inside of him that he can't get rid of, that he can't deal with. And nobody that's outside of him can help him either. They can't bind him. They can't solve the problem. They can't fix the problem that he has with this inadequacy of his own power to deal with the situation. And he comes before Christ. But before we go on in that account, we go to the next account. There's a woman in Mark chapter 5, and this is a sandwich where you have a story within a story. Stories that stand alone are good. Stories that are in a sandwich are even better because bread is good and meat is good, but you put them together and somehow it just becomes this perfect combination, right? Everybody loves a good sandwich, or at least I do. But these stories are within each other, and the reason that they're within each other is because they teach us something about each other. But in the middle story, what we have is this woman who has a flow of blood. And this would be, not to be graphic, but it would have made her unclean. It would have been something that she would have had to have stayed away from other people because of her condition. And it also wasn't just a terrible physical disease that she had dealt with for 12 years. It had cost her all of her money. And can you imagine the things that doctors in this time would do to somebody to try and heal this situation? And instead of getting better, she's only gotten worse. And she realizes, I cannot solve this problem. I've spent all of my money. I've done everything that I possibly can do. I have no power over this situation. I have no control over what's going on. And so she is struggling with this deterioration of her body without the ability to fix it, without the ability to solve the problem. And on the outside of this story, where at the beginning we see this man Jairus, I'm sure neither one of those are actually the correct correct pronunciation, so we'll just go with Jairus. Jairus comes before Jesus because he has a situation in which, in guess what? He has no power and authority to solve. He comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is sick to the point of death. And I just need you to come back to my house and put your hands on her so that she'll get well and live." And he has left his daughter at the point of death, not to seek just any solution, but the only solution. But Jairus is staring death in the face. Not his own death, but the death of his daughter. And he's once again in a position where he says, I can't face death. I cannot handle death. I cannot stop death. I cannot deal with death. That's outside of my power. That's outside of my authority. That's outside of my abilities to deal with, to cope with. And so do you see a theme? Do you see the situation that each one of these people is in with each one of these accounts, the difficulty that's going on? I have a problem that I cannot fix. And it's not because I'm not smart enough. It's that I don't have the power and authority to deal with it. God has not given me the authority to overcome this or the power to overcome this. I cannot fix the waves and the sea. I cannot bring this demon outside of myself. Or the people that are looking at him, we can't even bind him with chains. I cannot stop this sickness that continues within me, that has made me unclean for these 12 years. I cannot stop the impending death of my child. And so each one of these people faces a circumstance that is outside of their power and outside of their ability. And they struggle in each one. And I think if we're to look back at chapter 4, that these four stories are here for a purpose. Because in this story of the storm that's going on, you see that when Jesus stands up and says, "Peace be still," or "Hush be still," he turns to his disciples, who should have known who he was. And his statement to them is, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Not just do you have no faith, do you still have no faith? Now that would indicate to me that having been with Jesus for this period of time and seen all the things that he had done, would say, we know who Jesus is. And we know of the coming kingdom. And we know that he's the Messiah. And we know that when we're with him, he's in control of all things. But they see the storm. And they see the waves. And they see the wind. And they just lose their mind. And Jesus says, the reason I can sleep is because I know who I am and what I'm here to do. And so he looks at them and he says, do you still have no faith? All four of these accounts would tell them why they should have faith. All four of these accounts better describe who Christ is, not only to them, but to us. And will proclaim the exact same thing to us. Are you afraid? Why do you still have no faith? And so he proceeds to go through each one of these individual situations. Okay, well, there's a storm. And this storm is just battering this boat. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the, what's the name of that show? Where they go catch crabs out in the ocean and they have these massive ships and these 800-pound cages that they catch all these crabs in. And it's just amazing to see what these people have built to go out and do this. And then the sea decides it's going to get a little bit rough. And as they video these ships, they just disappear behind waves. These massive ships that if you put them on land, you would say, that is so huge. And if you walked them from front to back, and if you saw all the equipment on them, you'd say, that's amazing. And then the sea says, there it is. And then all of a sudden, when the waves return, oh, it's gone. Because that's the power of God's creation. That's the power of the sea. And you can imagine them in this, I'm sure, a wooden boat, straining at the oars, and that sea just beating down on them, and the water coming in, and them saying, I don't know what to do. Jesus, how can you sleep through this? Please, wake up and help us. And with all that power of the wind and the sea, Jesus stands up and says three words. peace be still. And at that statement, it doesn't say that it slowly begins to calm down and it slowly gets better. And eventually there's a normal amount of wind and a normal amount of waves. It says it became perfectly calm, or a great calm came over the ocean. There was no indication that this was just happenstance, that Jesus said this and it slowly started to abate. This was miraculous, and this was Jesus saying, I have authority over this situation that you have no control over. Why do you have no faith? Why are you still afraid? Jesus has authority and control over the things of nature. He has power and authority over the things that are in creation. He has authority in this situation when the storm is around him. Well, what about this demon-possessed man? He's in a position where the storm is within him. It's inside of him, and he's trying to deal with this situation of legion. Now, I'm sure with special effects we could probably do some kind of justice to this, but when Jesus asks him, what's your name? And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. I can imagine that was scary sounding. Like, that's just the way I imagine it in my head. That it wasn't just, I'm a Legion, we're many. Sorry, my Mickey Mouse voice there. But I would imagine that the disciples that get off the boat with him lined up single file behind him and said, you deal with this one, Jesus. You got it. Because he's not wearing any clothes. He's got dried blood all over him. You can tell that he's just been tearing and thrashing for years. He's come from the tombs. He runs up to them and then all of a sudden bows down to Jesus. And all of a sudden this authority that this demon had that controlled everything that was around him and the man himself that he was within is bowing down before him. And he's saying, let me get this right so I don't mess it up. In chapter 5, in verse 7, he's shouting with a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. Does he sound like he has that power anymore? That authority that he previously had over everything that was around him? He doesn't. And even he begs Jesus, okay, Jesus, if you just let us go into these pigs over here, just let us go into these pigs. Don't cast us out. Don't torment us. And it says Jesus permitted them to do it. The authority has been changed. It's no longer the demon. It's no longer the demon-possessed man. It's no longer that physical. It's no longer that spiritual, that outside of this realm understanding that we have about demons and angels, that no longer has control. Jesus takes control. And this demon can do nothing but bow down before him and beg to be spared. And then, this is a side note, but I don't think the demons got the best of Jesus right here. I think Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. They go into the swine, all of a sudden the swine run down in the water and the swine die. I don't know where the demons go, but I would imagine that Jesus won that battle. And if you have a question about that, then maybe we'll wait for the rest of the stories to unfold. But no longer is the authority given to those that were in power, this demon, this legion, but Jesus has authority and control here. But then you've got this woman that's struggling with this physical ailment, and this physical ailment is debilitating, and it makes her an outcast, and it's cost her all of her living, and she's struggled with this for 12 years with no solution. And she says, if I can just touch the edge of his garment, that little fringe at the bottom of his garment, without him knowing, then it'll be gone. It'll be done. It'll be fixed. Why? Because Jesus has authority and control over physical ailment, over our bodies. He has control of that. And she knows that. And she comes and she touches his garment, and he turns around and says, who touched my garment? And she's been made well. She's healed now. She's no longer dealing with this. And she knows that power came from him, and Jesus knows that power came from him to solve this situation that was previously without answer. And then last you have Jairus' daughter. And he comes and he says, I need to get you to my house. I need you to put your hands on her so that she will not die, but she will get well and she will live. And they're interrupted by this woman with this flow of blood. And I can imagine if I'm Jairus that I'm standing there, you know, Jesus, I know you got to do what you got to do, but we're on a time frame. We got to get home. You have to be there before she dies, because if she dies, then what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this situation? Because he's not just facing the coming death of his daughter, because at the end of the story of the woman of the flow of blood, they come. Sorry. I didn't do this before. I had three girls. They come and they say, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. So he's not just facing this coming death of his daughter, this possibility of death of his daughter. She's died. And the reality that he's dealing with is he has no way to deal with this problem. He has no way to bring her back. He has no way to give her life again. And so bookending these four stories is Jesus showing his power, authority, and control, in which he says, to begin with, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? But when they come and they tell him this, Jesus, overhearing them in verse 36, says to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Jesus is pointing out that belief in him is the solution to every single one of these problems. Faith in who he is. Not just that he's a man who has come and he has said some good things, not that he's a kind prophet, but that he has power and authority over every single realm, both here and beyond. That there is no place that Jesus cannot reach. There is no place that he does not have power. There's no place that he does not have authority, even in death. Even in a position that seems hopeless and lost. And so he says, don't be afraid. Because you think because she's died, it's over. But believe in me. Believe in me. Because I am telling you in the end of Mark chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 5 that Christ can control every situation of every person's life in every area. There has never been a question about whether or not he could or could not deal with any situation. Like the leper in Mark chapter 1 who comes to him and says, I know you can make me well. I just want to know, are you willing? And the answer here is that Jesus says, I'm willing. Just believe. I'll come with you. Let's go back to your house. And so Jesus comes and goes back to the house with her. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus comes up and speaks to them and says, all authority has been given to me, not just in heaven, but on earth. I am in control of all these problems, of all these situations. So the question is, what are you afraid of? Because they were each afraid of these situations, and Jesus comes and he says, do not be afraid, only believe. Why are you afraid? Do you still not have belief? Do you know who I am? If you know who I am, then you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear these situations. But the problem is, once he solved the situation, once he solved these unsolvable problems, where did the fear go? After this happens, after he calms the storm, in chapter 4 and verse 41 says, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? In 5:15, after the legion has been cast out, it says that the people that were there became very frightened to the point that they said, Jesus, you got to get out of here. You can't be around us. We're afraid of you. And the woman, having been healed of her affliction in fear and trembling, turns to Jesus, who says, who touched my garment? Because the reality of it is, if we're scared of all these things that have such great authority over us and control over us, then how do we look at the one who has power and control over all those things? How do you deal with somebody that can calm the sea with three words, who can cast out sickness, who can raise people from the dead? Who can take legion and cause him to bow down before him in fear and cast him out of the man? Well, these people are afraid. These people are afraid because you don't know what that person can do. You don't know what he might do to you, right? If he has all that control and we're concerned with these situations, maybe he'll do even worse than the storm would do, or even worse than the sickness would do, or even worse than the death would do, because he controls all those things. And I would say that the same answer would be applicable. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Because the belief doesn't just imply that Jesus has power and control and authority over all those things, but it also implies that our belief in him is not just that he has that authority, but that he died for us. John 3:16, which we read and know so frequently, I guess, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Jesus says, don't just believe that I have authority over things, believe in the reason that I'm here. The reason that I'm here is not just to conquer all these things, but to bring you into eternity with me. And to do it through my own sacrifice, through my own blood. Now, this part right here where it says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." If when Jesus came at this point and he said, "Judgment time," the world would be lost. The world would be totally lost. There would be none. Romans 2 and 3 talks about the fact that all are in sin. There is not one that is righteous. And you know what that causes? Death. The wages of sin is death. Everyone before Christ, if he came and brought judgment, would be lost. But when we believe in him, we believe that he came not to condemn every person in the world because he got here and we were all his enemies. But Romans chapter 5 says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Not just that he is powerful, not just that he is great, but that his intention is that he would bring you into eternal life with him. And each one of these situations we deal with, we somehow think that we are in this situation. We can't deal with this situation. I'm surrounded by a storm, and I'm not talking about a physical storm. Maybe it's the environment in your office. Maybe it is concern in the nation. Maybe it is concern in your family. Maybe it's difficulty of sickness that's around you. Maybe it's difficulty with your children or your parents. And everything just seems like a storm. Nothing is going right, and I'm straining at the oars day after day after day. And Jesus would ask you, why are you afraid? You still have no faith? Because we're not going to beat the storm by straining at the oars. We're going to beat the storm by understanding that Jesus has authority and control in this aspect of our life. And when there are storms within us, when we're battling with sin, difficulties that we have, and how I can't overcome this. I'm constantly bombarded by these temptations, by these desires, these struggles that I have, and I just can't seem to get past this. I think of Romans chapter 7 when Paul is talking about, in my mind, I want to do what's right, but then my flesh turns around and does something completely different. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin and death? And the answer right after that is, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Because I don't have authority and power to control all the storms that are within me. But Christ can. And he has overcome the law of sin and death, the law of the flesh, to give us a law of life, of eternal life. Because he has authority and control. These bodies are deteriorating. My dad and I were talking just yesterday about how when we talk and when we sing, we can't push volume out like we used to, and our voices just seem tired and they're worn down. And that just happens. I'm 33 and I see it right now, and I know when I'm as old as he is, it's going to seem real bad. But these bodies will tear down. they'll deteriorate. And sometimes they'll even be situations where they deteriorate faster because of physical ailments and because of things like cancer and issues with heart problems and all those kinds of things. And I'm not telling you that Jesus is here to say, boom, you just come and you touch some piece of cloth or some piece of material and he'll fix everything. But if you have faith in Christ, if you believe that his power and authority extends not just to some physical realm, but to an eternal realm, then you will be okay. And who knows? Prayer to God has done many powerful things. And God has power and authority to change that if he desires. But if your faith is not in him, if you think, I just got to keep struggling with the flesh, I'm going to keep straining at the oars, and I'll get there eventually. Eventually you'll look up and you'll say, Jesus, we're perishing. You got to do something. Know that Jesus has authority and control here. And the greatest fear, probably, outside of public speaking, is the fear of death. It's coming. And it happened for the little girl, too. She died. But the problem is when you believe that that is the end. When you think that that is the last situation, you can't solve that, you can't deal with that, you've gone too far. But I'll tell you, if you don't die, you can't be raised. Jesus understood that. Because our hope is in his resurrection. We studied that this morning in 1 Peter. In the faith of his resurrection is where our hope is. Because these bodies are deteriorating and we are dying. And unless the Lord comes again soon, everybody that's here will see death. But when Jesus brings that little girl up from the dead, he kind of closes out this totality of, there's no place that I cannot reach. And that includes reaching into death to bring you into eternal life. But do you believe that Christ can do that? Do you have faith that he has power and authority over death, just as all the other situations of your life? Do you put your trust in him for those things? Or do you continually strain at the oars on your own? Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord." All these things, some of these things seem terrifying. Angels and principalities that seem to be outside of this world that we can't see, that we don't understand. Jesus says, they can't take you away from me. Life is scary. Most of these people were dealing with life whenever they struggled. The storms around, the storms within, the sickness of the body. Because life cannot separate you, and neither can death. Because the power of God in Christ is to maintain you until the last day, until the coming of our Lord. Now, here's the scary thing, and I don't have this on the slides. In chapter 5, when he casts out Legion, and the people that are around see what he's done, instead of saying, "We want to be part of this," they say, "Get away from us. We're afraid of you." And Jesus doesn't grab them and say, "Do you understand what I just did? Do you understand who I am? Do you understand what I can do for you?" You know what he does? He gets in the boat and he leaves. He leaves someone to preach for him, that demon-possessed man, to tell everybody about what he's done. But he leaves. The one place that Jesus doesn't assume authority is to force you into submission to his will. And so if you're going to be scared of something, you should be scared of that. Whether or not you have chosen to be in obedience to Christ, to become part of that kingdom, to follow along with his rule, to know that he didn't just live and speak, but he was raised from the dead and says, "I will take you with me to eternal life." But if you're not part of God's family, if you're not part of God's kingdom, then all these things that are around them, the storms within and without, the death, those are still scary to you because you don't have one on your side who has power and authority over each one of those. But the good news is the door is open and the opportunity is here, and it is now, to become part of God's family, to have Christ as your Lord and Savior, for Him to be the one who watches over you and cares for you and understands that I will keep you until the last day. As Paul said, I know that, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until the last day. Sorry, I had to think of the song. There's no question about whether or not God can preserve us till the last day, but only if you're in obedience to the Son. If you assume that His power and authority doesn't just extend to all those things that are around you and the situations in your life and the difficulties that you deal with, but His power and authority also pertains to you, that you have given up your own, whatever amount of control we think we have, so that Christ may be in power and authority over us. If you have not named the Christ, named the name of Christ as the Son of God, confessed Him, and gone into that water grave of baptism that you might be washed of your sins and come up a new person under the power and control of Christ Jesus, who will take you past death into the resurrection, your opportunity is now. Please don't wait. Don't continue to strain at the oars. Let the Lord take control of your life. We offer this invitation as we stand and as we sing.